Ephesians chapter 5. This section, again, I've just titled it, for the sake of a title, I call it The Life of the Believer, or A Believer's Life. Last time we looked at The Walk of the Believer, that's right. Similar, same kind of title. Not that I need a title, but anyhow. This section here we're going to look at from to the end of the chapter and then to verse 9 of chapter 6 is a look at some of the social aspects of a believer's life. The whole it covers in a few short verses the whole sphere of the believer's living. Married life, children's life, work, master, servants, all that covers all of that. And all of it is based on a reverence for Christ. And you know, again, we, you know, when we look at this section again, we're not to forget all that we've learned before, all the doctrine, because you know God's basically saying here, all the doctrine you've learned is pretty useless unless you can live it. Otherwise, it's just head knowledge. So here, as we've seen from chapters 4 and all 5 and 6, to put into our lives that which He has told us in chapters 1 through to other places as well in God's Word. So here, you know, we don't forget about all that doctrine. In verse 21, last time we closed, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. That should be Christ, the reverence of Christ. It's not the word God there. This submitting ourselves one to another applies to all believers in the body of Christ. This is not limited to husbands and wives by any means. I need to submit to you, and you need to submit to me. It's not a lordship or rulership type of submission. It's where, you know, you speak God's word to me, I see Christ. And when I speak God's word to you, you see Christ. And it could be anybody in the body. It doesn't matter how old you are. You could be 6, 7, 8 years old or 106. It's still the same Christ. So anybody who speaks, it doesn't mean that if I'm younger than you and you're older, I submit. No, that's not what it means. Submitting yourselves one to another. Anybody in the body of Christ speaks God's word. It's just like anybody else speaking God's word. It's no different. You know. Sometimes we could be of the impression, I'm not going to learn anything from my kids because I know so much. Well, that would be a horrible place to be when the word of God tells me that I'm to submit to a child who is in the body of Christ. Have you ever learned anything from a younger person than yourself? Yeah, thousands of times. I'm waving at Rachel. You know, lots of things, you know. And there's no reason why anybody in the body of Christ should ever think any less of themselves than what the Word of God tells them that they are. So when you submit to one another. That's how the body works. And we submit to one another. And that has to, we have to keep that foremost here as we go through the section. In this section, there's a lot of references to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Surprise, surprise. You can't have a marriage. You can't be, you know, obedient children or responsible masters and workers without the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, it says, I was unto the Lord. It says, Christ, the head of the church, loves the church. Christ nourishes the church. In verse 32, Christ and the church. Chapter 6, in the Lord, nurtured and admonition of the Lord, as unto Christ, as servants of Christ, ask the Lord, receive of the Lord. You'll see it as we read through the section time and time and time again. It emphasizes the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. That is first and foremost. Again, this section is not a list. I'm going to keep repeating. I was telling Nathan when we were driving over here. I'm going to keep repeating that. This is not a list, a laundry list of things to do and not to do detached from the body of Christ and how God has placed each member as it has pleased Him. Remember that? And from how the life flows from the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. The effectual working in the measure of every part, and makes increase on the edifying of the body in love. That cannot be forgotten when we read this. God puts you there. You do what God tells you through Christ to do, and then the thing works. And we forget the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we forget all this, doesn't work. We don't do it in love, it doesn't work. Remember the headship of Christ, and we do it in love, and it grows, and things just work. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a work relationship, whether it's children, doesn't matter. all that understanding of what it's based on is the same. So we never detach these things out. You know, this is that. It's just how God has placed us in the body of Christ. Now here, God deals with the relationships. I'm just going to treat this whole section as a whole section as opposed to going through. We're just going to read it, and I'm going to just cover a few items on it. A little different than what we've been doing here so far. So wives, 22, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Not everybody else's. Unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So throughout this section, it compares a husband and wife to Christ and the church. Pretty straightforward. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There, you know, washing in a sense where you wash your hands, where you wash with water, is compared to being washed by the word. Remember, Jesus Christ said, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The word is what does the washing. The word is central to all of this, as is pretty clear. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones is not in the text. For we are members of his body. For this cause, and in fact the working translation reads, because we are members of his body. That's it. Again, that puts us right back in the context of how it's the measurable working of each member in the body. That's what this is all central to this. For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, the one flesh, just as a man becomes one with Christ in the body, so a man and a woman become one flesh in marriage. That's the association there. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So that's the section. We'll stop there on marriage. In this section, again, you could go a lot of ways with this. I mean, has anybody ever seen at least a single book written on Christian marriage? There are hundreds, literally hundreds of books written on marriage and relationships and all this. So there's a lot, and again, not to cover it in this fellowship, I'm just going to hit on a few key things which, you know, I thought would be relevant to talk about. So I thought we'll just look quickly at wife's role, as God has put it here, and a husband's role in that relationship. You know, why does God put here in Ephesians marriage? Well, how does the body grow without a family? How it doesn't grow on its own? And how much has the marriage, the family, been destroyed by society? And God puts it right here in the central doctrine to the church. So it's very important. Verse 22 and 23 essentially talk about a wife's role. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then 33, the last part of the verse, B, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's what it talks about, a wife's role. And I'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3 to get a little more on this. 1 Peter chapter 3, great section on marriage. Verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Again, it says your own husbands. You know, wife is not to submit to somebody else's husband, except other than the submission that every believer is to have every other believer, which is when they speak God's word. to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear or reverence, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Does the world put a lot of emphasis on that? Way too much, right? But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a spirit and quiet, so of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, this whole idea of submission, there's one key word that to think of when we think of submission in the context of the marriage, and that is respect. The word is respect. This is not, it's biblical submission involves respect. It's not the world's idea of submission to a husband. The world's idea of submission to a husband is so erroneous. It has so marred a husband and wife relationship that it even infiltrates into Christian marriages. And I think we're all well aware of the world's view of submission. In other words, the husband tells the wife and she does whatever he asks and she just doesn't mind her and doesn't care about herself and just obeys blindly and is the husband's servant from morning till night and does his bidding. And the husband enjoys all the benefits of that. That's the world's view of marriage and what submission means. That is not the biblical view of submission. Here, the issue of submission is that a wife shows respect to her husband's position. It's a position that God has ordained in the body of Christ. God set this up, not men, not society. So a woman shows respect to the position of a husband. There's an old expression in the military circles which says, salute the uniform, not the man. Which means if a man is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, the wife still shows respect to the position that God has set up in the body of Christ, where the husband is the head of the wife. Here it says in verse 23, husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So it says in verse 24, so that as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands and everything. So there's an order, a proper order and arrangement God has set up where the husband is responsible for leadership in the body, in the marriage. It is interesting in this section where it talks about the submission and the responsibility of wives, it never tells a woman to love her husband in this section. Doesn't say that, ever. Because God knows that a wife is going to love her husband anyway. There's no problem with that. Never says it in here, to love, other than, again, the love that every believer is to show to every other believer. Dear, never forget that. But it does tell a woman to respect her husband. Generally speaking, men need respect. Women need love. That's how God has ordained the marriage relationship to work. Men thrive on respect. If a man is not respected, I mean, his life is not full. If a woman is not loved, her wife is not complete. Men need respect and women need love. That's God's idea and not man's. And then the submission that a wife has to her husband is only in the context of the authority that God has granted to the husband. A man cannot tell his wife, don't read the Bible anymore, honey. Stop doing that. Because God has told all believers that they ought to go to God, his word, hasn't he? So a woman can't be told by her husband to do something unbiblical. It reminds me of the book of Acts, when they took the people in front of the church, took them in front of the authorities and said, you know, stop this. And what did Peter say? We ought to obey God rather than men. So a woman has no responsibility to do something her husband tells her when it's unbiblical or ungodly. The authority is within the realm of God's word. Very simple, very clear. In that, we didn't read this verse, but I'm going to just read it to you in 1 Peter. You can say here, I'll read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I didn't mean to read that. Verse 6, we just read it. It says, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. See, there's no reason for a woman in a submissive relationship to ever be afraid of her husband. If there's any kind of fear, or, you know, any kind of fear a woman has of her husband, that is not a biblical relationship. And if there's any fear a woman has to be able to speak the word to her husband, that is not a biblical relationship. Woman has every right to speak the word to her husband, even in submission, to say, honey, you know what? This is not biblical. That is a woman, because that's, first of all, a believer's responsibility anyways in the body of Christ. It doesn't change in a marriage. That is not, you know, denying the submissive relationship that a husband and wife, it's just leadership. A man has a leadership role, and we'll look at that in a minute. And a wife's responsibility is to submit to that leadership within the confines of God's word. And many times, a lot of issues come up that the word of God doesn't say anything about the color of the curtains or the color of the floor. Well, you guys, you work that out. That's not, thanks be to God that he has given us all kinds of choices in those areas. So, in Genesis 2:18, again, we could read a lot about marriage. You know, we could spend hours in this. I won't, but in Genesis 18, it says, God, 2:18, it says that God said he would make a helpmeet, a helper who was appropriate to the man. Remember that record in Genesis? And appropriate to the man, that would do the things in the relationship, and this is the first marriage that ever existed, Adam and Eve, that would be helpful to the man. And you know, when God did that, there was no limitation placed on the responsibilities of a woman. Now we could read Proverbs 31 right now. I just enumerated a few things from Proverbs 31. Every time I read Proverbs 31, I get tired. Thinking of all the responsibilities that a woman has in a marriage, I get tired. I go, oh my gosh, like, you know, and to be thankful for all the things that a woman does in a marriage, it's unbelievable to me. Yet again, what does the world say? You know, oh, she stays home, watches soap operas all day, you know, and does all this, and while the man's out working or whatever. It's such a disgrace to the relationship that God has set up in the body of Christ to think that way. So I wrote down a few things. A man is respected because of his wife. That's what it says. It's not passive or blind submission. It's thoughtful, helpful input. We'll talk about the husband in a minute. Right? I mean, again, I can't even enumerate all the areas of response. She rises up early, feeds her household, prepares for household, goes far away to make sure the household is blessed and taken care of. All those responsibilities. By no means is this help confined to the kitchen. There's one area where it talks about she considers a field, right? Real estate venture, buys a field. Doesn't say she consults her husband. She probably does. Doesn't have to. She has the responsibility to do that. Major part in the respect that her husband gets, and her husband must give his wife consideration and on every input that she gives. I'm glad Jane's not here. She can't make fun of me. I do my best. You know, consider careful input to everything that his wife says. Why? We'll see that in a minute. Why? Why he must do that? Is a husband's thinking is wrong, or her life is wrong, his wife, she is to help him to correct it and to do that respectfully. And it's not just a matter of being the little wife, so to speak, that's just submissive, but it's where she has input and guidance to all areas of that home, everything. And, you know, when you read that, you know, if your husbands, if you ever think that your wife doesn't do what she should be doing, read Proverbs 31 and then pull up your belt a bit higher. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the husband. I love this part because it kind of puts men in their place a little bit. Me being a man. in Ephesians 5:25. By the way, there are a lot more verses here for a husband's responsibility than a woman's, because apparently us men need a bit more talking to than women do, right? So, verse 25, husbands, love your, again, all this, and I'll reiterate it time and time again, is in the context of the measurable working of every believer as God has set him in the body of Christ, as the life flows from the head, Christ, to each member, and they do it in obedience to Christ. That's, cannot forget that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. That's the husband's role. Verse 23 and 24 says the husband is the head of the wife. It establishes his headship. And then the rest of the verses talk about the obligations of that. It's not just, you know, it's a lot of men in the world are happy to accept the headship. Then how about the obligations of that headship? And that's what the rest of that section talks about. It says in the wife section that a wife is to submit to her husband. That's a difficult thing to do. That's a hard thing to do for a wife to do that. We understand that. And then it tells a man, you walk like Christ. That's a hard thing to do in every situation, isn't it? A man is given more to do here. So men, if you think that, you know, if we think that we don't have men in your role as a husband, you're given a lot more to do specifically as a headship. The man is compared to Christ, who never made any mistakes. Okay? That should be enough to say, oh, darn it. You know? The wife is compared to the church. Right? Even that understanding should be enough to say, men, okay, here's the responsibility that we have as husbands. Husbands, Christ was always wise, always did the right thing. And the only way you're ever going to achieve that is by the Spirit of God. Here, when it didn't tell the wife specifically to love her husband, it tells husbands to love their wives four times. Right? You think God might be trying to make a point here of a husband's job? In verse 25, husbands, love your wives. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. Last part, he that loveth his wife. And in verse 33, let every one of your particular soul love his wife. If you think of popular movies, popular sitcoms, which I try not to watch any of them, but where does the responsibility for love in the world's and Hollywood's eyes, to whom does it generally fall? The woman. Isn't it? Always. Oh yeah, that's the one who doesn't love. Where does the Word of God say it should fall? Right? The responsibility for love in a marriage falls squarely at the feet of the husband. Number one. So if you have a relationship where, you know, someone says, well, you know, she doesn't love me anymore, or it's your fault, buddy. So to speak. Pointing the finger at myself too. Not the wife's responsibility. It's the man's responsibility to make sure that love grows in a relationship. That's what Jesus Christ did. He says, as Christ loved the church, who took the first initiatives? Who did all the work? Was it the church? No. Right? Some of them weren't even waiting for him. He made the first move. He's the one who was loving. He's the one who took care of the Savior of the body. He's the one who made sure that things were taken care of, that they were loved. Christ did all that. That's the husband's job. It's not the wife's job. It's the husband's job to take care of love in a relationship. of course, the woman is always the, you know, affectionate and all. That's true. That's how God made a woman. But it's the woman, man's responsibility to make sure that love is maintained in a relationship. Also says here a couple of times that a man is to love his wife as he loves himself. Now that is not direction in Ephesians for a man to love himself. That's not what it says, because we all already do. That's a given. That God understands that you love yourself. God says, now I want you to love your wife the way you love yourself. It's not a direction to love yourself anymore. Okay? It's like, you know, do good to your neighbors, do good. That's just, you just do good to them. It's not, you're not waiting for somebody else and to act first. It's not that you love yourself more. Love your wife the way you already love yourself. It's an injunction to love. It talks about in Peter about, you know, verse 7, 1 Peter 3, 7, as unto a weaker vessel. Not talking about, and that's, you know, men aren't supposed to expect their wives to be men. They're not. A woman has a period, monthly period. Woman has other issues. Men have to understand that. You have to treat a woman like a fragile vase, is what when we always say, you know, that's how you treat a woman. You don't expect her to do all the same physical things you do, or the things, you don't expect that. God doesn't expect a woman to do that. Colossians, is need to read a verse in Colossians here. There's a quick summary in Colossians of this whole section. Two verses. 3:18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. That's it in Colossians. Now there's a real tendency in a marriage for a husband to be bitter against his wife. And that can be for various reasons. You know, she's never ready on time. You know, women take too long to get ready. They always keep men waiting. You know, I think of a number of things. There's no reason for a man to ever be bitter against his wife for whatever reason. You know, again, we could spend hours talking about the foundation of marriage and all this, and how when a man and a woman marry, they do it to provide companionship one for the other. They don't do it. I don't do that to my wife if she provides companionship to me. That wasn't the agreement. The agreement was that I would provide companionship to her. Is it dependent on her providing companionship to me? No. That's not why I did it. So if I say, well, she's not doing... Well, are you doing your job? That's all God asked you to do. Your job. But she never replied. But he never... It doesn't matter. You see, so that's why when it comes here to, you know, being bitter, there's no reason to be bitter, ever. You know, and men can be. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said it in his word if it wasn't a problem for men to be. He would never have said it. So there's no reason to ever be bitter. Ephesians 25, it says, I love this here. It says in 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. What causes wrinkles and blemishes physically? Worry, fear, pressure. All these things are what cause a woman or a person to be blemished. And God says, husbands, you make sure that your wives aren't under the pressure that you're supposed to bear. That is never supposed to filter down to the wife in any area of life. Man, you see, when you read this, you go, okay, yeah, wives, would a wife have any problem submitting to a husband who made sure that she was never pressured, never worried, never bothered, but taken care of and loved with the way in which Christ loved the church? Of course not. But yet if a wife, a husband wants to go off and enjoy the headship and forget about the obligations, you can fully understand why wives would have a real problem with that, in dealing with that. So you see, the call to men is pretty hot here. It doesn't mean that a husband and wife can't talk things over. If a husband's having pressure, it doesn't mean he can't talk. It's not what it means. You know, I mean, it can mean something like, you know, well, let's talk it over. I need help here. And she's willing to help him. But in the end, squarely, the responsibility for the household falls on the shoulders of the man. And he has to burden it. He has to take the burden. And verse 25 said that Christ died as a man. Are you willing to love your wife enough to die for her? And if you can answer yes, that the rest of the stuff just falls in course, doesn't it? What else wouldn't you do? Would you do the dishes because she's tired that day? You know, would you do other things which your wife normally does all the time, day in and day out, consistently, time and time again, decade after decade? Would you be willing to step in and help when it's required or not? Right? It's like, if you're willing to die for her and you say yes to that, well, the rest is pretty easy, isn't it? You know, greater love hath no man, right? Once you're willing to die for somebody, there's nothing else greater. So once you can say yes to that. And again, we already looked at, you know, love is giving. You know, love your enemies, give them the drink and all that. So I won't talk about that anymore. And again, the call to men is to love their wives even if their wives don't respond to them. That's the order. That's the call to a man. That's his responsibility as to love. So the bottom line here is here, husbands, love your wives. A woman can never get too much love. Never. Never. You can get too much ordering around and junk in a few minutes, but you can never get too much love. That's one part of a husband's responsibility. Second part is headship and leadership. Mark chapter 10. Again, we're just scratching the surface of all kinds of things we could talk about. The world teaches that the head enjoys all the benefits and does little of any work. You know, and that's not it. Jesus Christ is, again, as expected, the perfect example of headship and leadership. In 10:35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What should I do unto you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on their left hand in thy glory. Give us a position. We want some positions. But Jesus said unto them, Do you know not what ye ask? Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all ye shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. When the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. You guys wanted a position? How come you're asking for it? I want that position. Okay. But Jesus called them to him and said, Look, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. You know, in the Gentile world, amongst the unbelievers, when a person has a position, they exercise lordship. They say, You work for me. You walk up these stairs to come and see me because I am up here and you are down there. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. He says, you want position? Here's what happens when you get position or authority. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. A little reverse, right? From the world's thinking. It's like the structure they always have companies got up here is reversed, flipped around. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Back to Ephesians. As the head, Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the church. All that a man does in a one flesh relationship with his wife must be for the sake of his wife. Not to idolize his wife over God. No, that's not what I mean. But all decisions. Man doesn't make decisions that don't take his wife into... Just doesn't do that. Man is not to make a decision that doesn't take the full input and consideration of his wife into account every single time. That's his responsibility. That's his job. That's what Christ did. He sacrificed himself for the church. He was the greatest servant, the greatest minister. That's what a man is to be to his wife. Spiritual leadership. A man is responsible for the spiritual leadership of his house. Again, do you think that might be reversed in the world a little bit? Who do they always portray as the person who's in charge of worship and wants to go to church? And it's always the woman, isn't it? You always see the man as some, you know, guy sitting in beer, having beer and watching football games while his wife takes the kids to church. That's the opinion that the world has of a man in a marriage relationship. A man is to be the spiritual head. He's to make sure that the children are brought up under the Lord. He's to make sure the children are taught and brought up under God's word. He's to make sure that the worship activities, all these things, are the responsibility of the man. He's the head. He has to guide that house in that way. That's his responsibility. Modern idea of milquetoast Christianity with, you know, Christ kind of emaciated doesn't help that image any. Jesus Christ was a man's man. He, you know, remember the tables, the money changers and all that. And when he stood up and said, "Here I am," and they all fell down. Lord of lords, King of kings. He is a man's man. That's what a man is called to be. He's to lead in responsibility. And Ephesians talks about how he's over head over all things to the church, the fullness and the filth, all in all. That's a tall order to men to fill, to be the spiritual leaders in a relationship. It's not up to the wife. The wife, yeah, of course, we all teach God's word. We'll see in a minute here. Everybody teaches God's word. But the responsibility to make sure it gets done is falls squarely on the shoulders of the husband again. There we go. So we thought a wife had a lot of responsibility. How's that for men? So, verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So respect for the husband, and love husbands to our wives. "Children, obey your parents." A few more verses here, we'll close up. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now here it says, "Obey your parents in the Lord." Some verses don't have the words "in the Lord" written there. And if you'll just keep your finger here and go to Colossians, we'll read Colossians 3:20, where it's the parallel record right after the section on wives and husbands. Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord." It doesn't say "in the Lord" there, so some translations have it. It's not specifically "in the Lord," because how would a child know? If you're 4 years old, the child's told to obey his parents, if it was just "in the Lord," he wouldn't know, would he? Or she? How would she know that it was something that the man did or woman did that was in the Lord? He wouldn't know. They're to obey in all things. Children, just obey your parents. End of story. That's how they learn about God. That's how children learn about God as they grow. They learn about God through their parents. They learn to obey God eventually by obeying their parents, you know. And why wouldn't a child who knows his parents are walking in the Word and teaching God's Word, why wouldn't they want to obey their parents? Why wouldn't you? Don't your children understand that all the things that a husband and wife do are for the sake of for the best blessing of their... Are they going to make mistakes? Yeah, for sure. Doesn't matter. Obey your parents. Doesn't get any simpler than that. It's a very simple calling to children. Obey your parents. You know. But the whole point being, again, as a child, placed in the body of Christ, measure of work of every part, as the life flows from the head, that's the order of children, to obey their parents. And again, you know, it really annoys me, but society degrades the relationship between parents and children to no end. Children are sarcastic about their parents. They think, you know, again, all the things you see on TV, their parents don't know anything. Oh, that's just my parent. What do they know? They're sarcastic. They degrade parents. They degrade relationships between brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers. Sibling rivalry is the order of the day in everything you ever read about. Where does all that come from? Does it come from God's word? No. Brothers and sisters will love each other like members of they're members of the body of Christ, no less than anybody else or more. The same thing between parents, husbands, children, siblings. It's the love, love, love. A relationship that builds, the edifying of the body of Christ. We're the examples of the world. You don't have kids going out there and yelling at one another when they're believers. How different are we than anybody else then? That's no different. You love your brothers and sisters. You love your parents. You obey your parents. And again, it says here, again, doesn't stop there. Verse 4, and we fathers provoke fathers, doesn't even say mothers. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, right? But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A father's responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are able to provoke their children, and the word is exasperate. You can take a child so far that you push him over the edge. Because, you know, children don't mind being treated fairly. That's perfectly fine if they get treated fairly. But fathers have the unfortunate ability to take their kids to the point of provoking them to wrath. In other words, we exasperate the heck out of them, that they can't even walk with God. And that's a father. It falls to a father's responsibility. Women don't tend to do that. Let's go to Thessalonians for a second. I got to read you a section in Thessalonians. Again, sorry for going a bit long today, but it's hard to cover all the relationships in the body of Christ in a few minutes. There's a great section in Thessalonians that talks about how Paul treated the believers as a mother and as a father. It gives us some good indication of how a mother and father are to treat children. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, it says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth, that's nursing mother is the word there. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So a mother's responsibility is gentleness, cherishing. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto the gospel of God. So, the mother, gentle, cherishing, affectionately desirous, imparted our own souls dear unto us, laboring night and day. Is there a mother that cannot identify with those words? Right. Doesn't that pretty much sum up what a mother does in a relationship? Mothers will stay up all day, all night, being concerned about some aspect of their children. Laboring. They'll do anything. They'll get up whatever time of day, whatever time of night, to make sure the children are taken care of. That's a mother's responsibility. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged everyone as a father doth his children. So a father's responsibility? Charging, exhorting, comforting. Verse 12, walk worthy. It's his responsibility to make sure the word of God is taught. Children are taught to be encouraged, raised up, admonished. The word admonished means to put the word of God in, look it up, it's a great word, to put the word of God in somebody's mind. That's a husband's responsibility. It doesn't mean a wife doesn't do that, but the responsibility to make sure it gets done is the husband's. See, so you got the very, very clear. Each one has unique responsibilities. Both are required, ideally. A mother is protective, a father is corrective. But they're not to exasperate their children. There's a great word there when Moses said, by a foolish nation I will anger you. It's the same word. You know, got them annoyed. We don't ever push our children. And I've been guilty of it. I know that. And I know I can do it. But to hold off and not take a child to the point of exasperation is important. That's loving your children, making sure that the word of God is put in their mind to the point they can walk that way, but not to push them over the edge so they don't want to walk that way. Back to Ephesians. We'll close here. And again, we could say a lot more about that. The word bring them up is nurture. Bring them up means to train them up, as you know. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Now, this could refer to slaves and masters. It also could refer to the work relationship in the workplace when you have workers and employees. You know, it applies to all aspects of life. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. See, again, in our day-by-day relation, everything is before the Lord. Everything we do is before the Lord. Verse 8, why? Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of who? Of the Lord. That's why we live our entire life. Whether I'm working in a job or whether, you know, someone's working for me or whether I'm working for somebody else, it's always unto Christ. Verse 9, and you masters, those who have responsibilities, do the same things unto them. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You know, the Ephesians in these relationships, again, always invariably points us to the hope. Someday, every good thing we do, whether it's in a marriage relationship, whether it's in a, whether it's children to their parents, or whether it's work, someday we will answer for it. And someday we will receive of the Lord for all that we've done, whether it's good or bad. And so, you know, again, Ephesians, the hope is always, always, always right here in our forefront. That's what it's about. We live in this body of Christ where God has placed us, and we do what we're directed to do by Christ, who is the head of the church, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's children, whether it's employees and relationships or all that. And the same reason, because someday we're all going to the same place, same God, same Lord Jesus Christ, and someday we're going to stand there and say, well, this is what I've done. And if we do that within the context of the body as Christ directs, and we do it in love, the body builds. If we don't, we have problems. You know, so that's the worthy walk, that calling to which God has called us, and the specifics of that within a marriage relationship or children or workers, masters, and that kind of thing. So that's a little bit. Again, we could do a lot more on this, on the walk of a believer in the body of Christ. And next week, we're going to conclude with Ephesians.